Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast, brought to you by BibleQuestions.org and the Holly Street Church of Christ. This podcast is dedicated to answering your Bible questions from the Bible. My name is Jeff, and along with Brian, we are the hosts of this program. In today's podcast, we have a special guest to give us insight about the interaction of values and norms between Christianity and other cultures, both abroad and here in the United States. And we'll look at questions like, when do Christians need to be understanding and tolerant of other cultures, values, and norms, even to the point of observing those in order to avoid offending the people who practice them? Conversely, when do Christians need to stand their ground and speak out against other cultures, values, and norms, even though some might view that as being narrow-minded or bigoted? These and other questions are just ahead on today's podcast, so stay tuned.
On today's show, we're really happy to have with us Alan Hitchin, who is an evangelist who has been preaching for over 40 years, and we're certainly thrilled to have Alan with us. He has a lot of Bible knowledge and experience in preaching the gospel. So Alan, thanks for joining us today.
Well, I really appreciate the opportunity to be here and to share some thoughts with y'all.
Yeah, excellent. So we're going to start out by talking about evangelism. And what we thought would be good, Alan, because of all your experience over the years and going to foreign countries especially, is just to kind of talk a little bit about evangelism, specifically in third world countries, because you have a lot of experience there. So why don't we start out, let's just ask you a few questions about your experience in preaching in these other countries. And so the first question I'd like to ask you is, what are some of the spiritual challenges when working with different cultures in different countries?
Yeah, I think the biggest spiritual challenge that you face when you get off the airplane is in realizing that the language barrier is a very serious problem. God, of course, originally created a language barrier so people couldn't work together. And of course, in Genesis, at the Tower of Babel, He separated them and changed their languages. And so the problem we face when we visit with these people is that our words and their words may or may not mean exactly the same thing. And so the first thing that we have to do as we get to know each other is we have to ask questions about some of these things and get a pretty basic understanding of whether or not I can get this across or not, because there's really three problems. There's a language barrier, there's a translation barrier, and then, of course, there's an application barrier. And one of the first problems you'll run into when you're preaching to people is you want to use an illustration with technology or an illustration that in America would be completely understood, but in a third world country, they may not even know what you're talking about. And I've heard preachers from America coming over there the first time, and that's what they'll do. They'll give an illustration, and I'm just sitting over there shaking my head in my inside of my heart thinking these people are not going to be able to accept that illustration. And so I've found that illustrations in foreign countries have to be on the basis of agricultural things and not technological things, and God's physical creation things that everybody has an opportunity to witness. And so the spiritual challenge then when you're dealing with that, of course, is that when you're starting to teach the Bible to them and you are trying to get across these spiritual principles that that you understand so well and the people in our culture may understand so well, but in their culture, over the years, you just find out that what I thought was a really good sermon and a really clear illustration turns out it wasn't. Mm-hmm. And so the problem we run into, of course, sometimes an English word in our culture will mean one thing, and that same English word in another culture might have a different meaning. And so you have to be aware and constantly watching the response of the people. And I will often ask the translator instruct the translator, look, if I say something that you don't think the people are going to understand, just stop me and tell me that so that I can resolve that issue. And so, but the biggest problem really is the translation barrier, because I can be reading out of my English translation and I don't have a clue whether their translation is going to be saying the same thing that that I'm saying. And so sometimes I have to, again, stop them and ask them. One time I found out that we talked about Jeremiah and the potter's wheel. And I was talking about the potter's wheel, and they don't know what that is. And in their translation, they have a bicycle. They don't even have a wheel. They just have the word bicycle in there. And so you kind of chuckle. You think, well, how in the world are they going to get any idea as to what that is referring to? And so I found out that in some countries, they translate a different translation. Very few countries will translate directly from the Greek into their language or directly from the Hebrew into their language. What they will do is they will translate the King James Version, or they will translate the Revised Standard Version into their vernacular. In India, the translation, the people studied Hebrew and Greek for 1 year, and then they made the translation. And oftentimes, as I have him read to me in English, his translation, it's inaccurate. And, you know, what do you do with that? So you can't damage their faith. That's all they have. They only have that translation. There's nothing else that they have. And this is the problem in a lot of these third world countries. They don't have any tools at all. Most of them don't know English. They can't use the concordance. They can't use the commentaries. They can't use the Greek works because they have no point of reference. And so if you come in there and you start saying things negative about their translation, well, what do they have? That's all they have. And so it really caused me to really think carefully about how we're going to deal with that. We are just so blessed here in America with so many accurate translations and so many opportunities to evaluate and study these things. And these people don't have any of these things.
Sounds like they may only have one or two translations at most. Is that right?
Some do, yeah. In the nation of Malawi, they have a translation that's based on the Revised Standard, which is the conservative translation. And now they have a new translation based more closely with the NIV, which the preachers over there are rejecting and saying, we're not going to use this translation because, as I say, it not only is the translation not quite as accurate, but then they're translating on that translation. So as we all say in our own country, you lose something in the process of a translation. And so clearly on the judgment day, God's going to factor all this in because these people, that's all they have, and that's the only opportunity they have, and they're studying it just as hard as we are, but they don't have as clear of a picture as we do. And so that's a big spiritual challenge that they face, is that you're trying to train preachers, but there's no tools for them. You're trying to train the members in the truth of the scriptures. But, you know, we face the same problem in this country when the King James translation was translated. The translators came to the word baptism, and because England was an Anglican church state, and you could be persecuted and even put to death if you taught things that were not proper in the scriptures. And the translators couldn't translate it immersion because they didn't practice immersion. So they didn't translate it. They just left it baptism, which to English-speaking people doesn't mean what it means in the original language. And of course, they did the same thing with Easter, and they did the same thing with pastor in Ephesians. It should have been a shepherd, but for some reason they chose the Latin word pastor. So this isn't something that's isolated to any particular country. Whenever you have a translation, that's going to occur. It's just a little more difficult when you are in the culture itself and you're talking with these people. And of course, we're trying to teach the Bible transparently. In other words, we're trying to teach the scriptures as they actually are revealed through the Holy Spirit. We believe in the plenary inspiration of the scriptures. We believe that the original translation is the living word of God that was given directly by the Holy Spirit to Paul, and that word by word by word. So that's what we want them to have. And so we're trying to accomplish that. So that would be the first and maybe the foremost spiritual challenge that we face, is that we have to be certain that the scripture that we're reading is actually saying what the scriptures do say. Because sometimes, as I say, that's an issue that they're dealing with in these countries.
And do you find, Alan, that in some countries you also have, for instance, if the country has somewhat of a national religion, let's say it's Islam or Hindu, that there can be some challenges there where if you just go and teach anybody, you might get yourself in a little trouble?
Well, of course, Peter deals with the fact in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are dealing with people who are coming out of the vain manner of life, which was handed down to them from their fathers. And of course, our vain manner of life that's handed down from our fathers is going to be totally different from people who are coming out of the ancestral religions of Africa, of the sub-Saharan Africa, or in India, the people that are coming out of the caste systems or coming out of the Hindu religion. And of course, then the government enters in as well. In India, the Indian people want the whole country to be Hindu. And they consider Christianity and the Muslim religion, a few other religions that are as kind of a cancer or as a blight that they would like to have removed. Mm-hmm. So, yes, when you're in that culture, it is illegal to preach to a Hindu unless they have given you their permission. And you can actually be jailed for preaching to a Hindu without their permission. Of course, we're careful with that, and we rely on the preachers who are there to guide us. And if they bring us to Hindu people and say, go ahead and preach to them, which happened last year, we go ahead and do it. I mean, I'm not afraid of that. We're preaching the word, but you don't want to be foolhardy either. But what we find interesting is that the cultural norms have a tremendous impact in the church. You know, in the first century, we find that the Jews had a very difficult time accepting the Gentiles. And in Malawi, I can't tell the difference between them, but some of them are from one region and they call their tribe the Tambukan tribe. And then in another region, they call them the Chewa tribe. And they actually, in some cases, despise each other. And I can't even see the difference. And of course, in the Indian country, you have the caste system. And the problem with the caste system is that people tend to look down or look up to you depending on your birth and your heritage and the people that you came from. And so these are things that, again, we wouldn't even have a clue. But we try to sit down and we try to talk. What are the concerns when you first get there? You talk to the translators and you say, what are the big concerns? What are the hot button issues? What shouldn't I deal with, or what should I leave for you to deal with? And oftentimes I'll tell the translator, if I say something that you feel would create a problem to these people, please don't translate it. And please talk to me later, or stop me and say, this isn't something that you should say, because, you know, we have to be humble. We have to be humble over there. This is their world. This is their culture. And we can't bring our culture in there. That's one of the problems with many American, as they go from place to place, is that they tend to think that everybody should cater to their needs, and they don't realize. And, you know, it's probably when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, you know, he had to make his preaching understandable to those Jewish people. And I'm sure he had a lot of frustrations, you know, wanting to get things across to them. But like he told the apostles, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. And that is also true as we go into these different cultures. And so, and again, one of the interesting things that I have found is that the cultures that do not have what we call the Christian heritage, or the Western civilization, which has had the scriptures down through the centuries, and it has affected our fiction, it has affected our entertainment, it has affected a lot of things. Of course, that's shifting in the last 5 or 10 or maybe 20 years, because that Christian heritage is no longer the basis of a lot of that. But we have what we call chivalry here. In other words, the man tends to see that his strength should be used in helping women, opening the door for them and helping them. And if you see a woman by the side of the road, you're going to stop and help them change their tire. It's just ingrained in us. And yet in some of these African cultures, the woman is considered to be more of a servant, and they don't treat her. If they see her carrying a heavy burden, it doesn't even occur to them that they should help. As a matter of fact, they might be walking down the road and the woman has the baby on her back and a burden on her head, and maybe she's even carrying something, and the man will be next to her just walking with nothing in his hands. And that doesn't bother him. And of course, we would feel so different. And it was just such an interesting and enlightening experience to realize that, and then to develop a sermon from the scriptures showing that God expects the husband to treat the wife as a weaker vessel, not necessarily inferring that she's a weaker vessel, but that she should be treated like one. So that's another example of that.
I like this, you know, topic of different cultures, and you often hear the term, you know, cultural norm. And I think Alan has kind of commented a little bit, but I'd like to maybe examine that a little bit more, you know, particularly with the cultural norms, you know, within a given country. You know, how does that tend to impact, you know, their understanding of the truth or their ability to understand the truth? And I think you've hinted at one or two of those, but I'd be interested in hearing more.
As we talk about the man and the woman relationship, for example, in the Malawi home, I can't really address the Indian home, but I believe it's very similar. But in the Malawi home, the husband is considered to be the individual who is not expected to work. He's not expected to take much of a hand in the raising of children. He's not expected to be doing much else but spending the day with his friends. They're an agricultural community, a culture, and they tend to work very hard during the rainy season, which comes in October, November, and ends about March. And so from about April until the next October, there's really very little that is expected of the man to do. He's done his hard work at that time. And so the woman is going to get the water. You know, this is another very different culture. They have to go to the well every morning and get a 5-gallon bucket, put it on their head and carry that water back. And then they have to go out and get the firewood so that they can cook the food and wash the clothes. And they have to go out and gather the food that needs to be gathered. And the husband doesn't do any of those things. And of course, Jesus teaches in the church that as Christ is the husband and the church is his wife, that's how the husband and the wife are to treat each other. And so I can't really start with American values. I have to start with, and I just tell them that God gave the church and Jesus as the cultural norm for how husbands and wives are supposed to relate to each other. And Jesus carried the cross and didn't expect the church to carry the cross. And Jesus is the one who has done all of the very hard and difficult things. And he loves his wife and he treats his wife with gentleness and compassion and love and mercy and generosity. And that's the cultural norm. And that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And husbands are to love their wives as their own body. And so we talk about how the individual takes care of their body. If they're hungry, they get something to eat. If they're thirsty, they get something to drink. If they're cold, they get something warm. And so what God is saying is, I want you to bring your wife into that, and I want you to treat your wife the same way that you treat your own body. So if you're hungry, she's hungry. If you're thirsty, she's thirsty. If you're cold, she's cold. And you have to bring that into your mind. And sometimes it's a very difficult thing to do because, again, it's so foreign to them. They actually will laugh sometimes when I explain this to them because it's so foreign to them and they know how far short they are. And it's about the only way they can deal with it in the beginning is just to laugh. And then, of course, they repent and change their thinking on it. But, that's just one of the interesting things that they do
Well, I'm curious from a cultural norm perspective, you mentioned earlier about, you know, Western culture or what I might call the Judeo-Christian, you know, ethic. What about things like, you know, just basic cultural norms about basic morality or telling the truth or obeying civil law or, you know, greed and materialism? Do you see significant differences in foreign countries?
I think in application, maybe yes, but not in. I mean, people are people, and we're all created in the image and likeness of God. One of the jokes that I often will tell the people in any culture that I'm in is that if we could just take the skin off, we would all look exactly the same. There's no difference between us. We all have the same soul. We all have the same emotional makeup. We all have the same mental makeup. And so sin, of course, and temptation and weaknesses are all pretty much universal all over the world. The difference, of course, is that in Malawi, it gets dark at 6 o'clock at night, and the children are not always supervised. So the fornication rate has just been abysmal or terrible. And so that's something that has to be preached against a lot. In recent years, the AIDS epidemic has just decimated the culture. And so even in the secular schools now, they're dealing with it. Of course, they're dealing with it the same way they do here, with a condom. And we're trying to teach them there's a much better way than that, and that is complete abstinence. As far as greed, it's interesting. They don't have, because their mean income, their average income, people are farmers. They all have a little plot of ground, and they grow just enough food to eat. And so their opportunities are far more limited than ours. So their ambition and their greed would follow a different path than ours. But it's still there. The same basic weaknesses are still there. One of the problems in Malawi is polygamy. Polygamy is an issue. It's part of their ancestral worship, and they practice it. And every year we lose some preachers and we lose some members who decide to take a second wife or who decide that they're going to leave their wife and take on a younger woman. And this is a temptation and a trial that they face. We face it here from a different perspective, but again, it's just pretty much the same issue, the same things. They have alcohol there, and there are people who get drunk, and they have marijuana there, people who will use it, and so we preach against all of those things because the scriptures are very clear.
People tend to be people, regardless of, you know, technology or culture. Brian, over to you.
Yeah, so when you preach the gospel, Alan, do you feel like that there are times you need to modify your approach to maybe help them understand a principle or maybe covering an area that where they might be a little bit more sensitive to what you have to say?
Well, clearly, the more applicable you make your lesson and the more you know about them and their weaknesses, and they appreciate that. Sometimes they will actually laugh or they will smile when they realize that this American preacher is finally preaching it on a level like the native preachers are because he understands them. And so it is a situation where being able to make applications and being able to be aware of what their problems are. I had been going for about 10 years when I finally began to notice that their contributions were just very, very small. And so I asked the question, you know, why aren't the brethren here giving? And I expected an answer like, well, they were poor or something. But the answer turned out that when the original missionaries came to Malawi in the 50s and 60s, they were preaching that the tithe was an Old Testament commandment and that the New Testament said, give as you have prospered. But they never went any further than that. And so one of the selling points of the church in Malawi was you don't have to give. If you become a member of the Church of Christ, you don't have to give your 10%. Well, nobody taught them that, yeah, the tithe was done away, but the Lord wants more than a tithe. They always assumed it was less. But it's actually, I've been teaching them when the Jews became Christians and were taught they didn't have to give the tithe anymore. they all gave much, much more. And so I've been trying to teach this, but they've been taught this for 40 years. And so they do not believe that it's necessary. And so I have to sit down and reason with them. I remind them, see, their money has color, and each denomination has a color. And more expensive colors are a green and a gray, which would be the 2000 and the 1000. But the cheaper ones are a darker brown and a darker blue. And I say, so when I say, I notice in your contribution that there's a lot of blue and very, they know exactly where I'm going. And so what we've done is we are now talking to them on their level with their specific issues that they're dealing with there. And if you can't do that, then of course you just have to preach general, you have to preach general principles. And people have a hard time growing and making applications when you simply quote a scripture and say, this is the scripture and this is what it means. It's when you give the illustration that this is the scripture God wants us to give as we've been prospered. So if you had 10 tomatoes this week, God would like you to bring one, not because it's the tithe, but because you should be giving more than the tithe. And so this is one of the areas where I think it's very helpful to the more you know, and this is true, it doesn't really matter where you are. Your children, the more you can make the scriptures applicable to them, the more you know about these people that you're working with. It's just always a good idea when you're visiting with them, find out a little bit about their background, because that'll give you a wonderful opportunity to find out what their specific issues are. And I think that Paul deals with this in Galatians when he says that we need to bear one another's burden. But you can't bear one another's burdens unless you get to know those people and unless they're willing to share that with you. And they're not going to do that if they don't think you understand. If you're just preaching in a general way, then those lessons, which are actually good scriptural sound lessons, but they're like Paul told Timothy, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, you have to know the people. You have to know what they're dealing with. You have to know what their discouragements are so you can exhort them. And you have to know what their specific issues are so you can rebuke them. And you can't do that if you don't know what their cultural background is. And so that's one of the benefits of talking with your translator and getting to know the people, getting to know what their weaknesses are, and trying to become, as Paul said, all things to all men requires that you learn a little bit about all things. Paul said, hey, to the Jew, I become as a Jew, because he understood the Jews. Well, to the Gentile, I become as a Gentile, or to the one without law, as without law. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that Paul had learned how to relate to the people that he was studying with, and how to make the scriptures pointed and clear and applicable to them in their specific situation. And so I think that's kind of how I would answer that question, Brian. It's just something that we want to be as useful as possible. And we want the time that we spend preaching to people to be as applicable and as valuable as possible. And the only way to do that is to have agape love and to care about people and want to learn enough about them so that you can craft your sermon and develop your sermon and develop your message in such a way that the people can see, first of all, the love, they can see the understanding, and of course, then you can give them a solution. You can't really give someone a solution if you don't really understand what their problem is. I mean, you can see that they're not doing the scripture, but if you don't know why, it's hard to rebuke them. And it's hard for that rebuke to stick, because unless you know exactly what you're rebuking, it's just going to go right over their head.
Yeah, those are some very good insights. And it kind of reminds me of Jesus, you know, speaking in parables. And he always was able to convey thoughts that anyone might understand. Of course, he knew people's hearts. And so, you know, really appreciate your insight into taking the time and the care and having consideration to understand their culture, understand their sensitivities, and showing them, you know, that you care by not just like you say, giving a book, chapter, and verse and saying, here's the truth, you know, live by it, that sort of thing.
And Brian, that's a good point. And I'm also thinking that, you know, when Alan goes over there, he's not only preaching to various audiences, but Alan, you're also working with, you know, local in-country preachers where you go, right?
Right. Yes, they are the native people. There are no very few foreigners that I work with there.
But when you are working more directly with preachers then in country, what kind of doctrines do you tend to emphasize with them or try to prepare them to go out and confront in terms of false doctrine? And I'm kind of curious if there are any that are especially different from what we have here in the U.S.
Well, the first problem that I was confronted with many, many years ago was the problem that had developed, and this was a cultural problem that I think in Malawi, they don't have the multiple cups like we do, and sometimes they have to pass these cups around and then take the cup back and fill it up again and bring it back, and sometimes the communion can actually take as long as a half an hour or 45 minutes. And what they were finding is that when people in the front were done with communion and had 5 or 10 minutes to ponder or consider the Lord, they started chatting with each other. And of course, the people in the back who were waiting for the Lord's Supper, who had nothing to do until in their minds until they actually took it, when they would start thinking. And so they started chatting. And so the solution that they devised was that they decided that they would all be singing throughout the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and that the people in the front would be taking the Lord's Supper. So, of course, they wouldn't be singing, but as soon as they were finished taking the Lord's Supper, they would start singing, and the people in the back would be singing until they got the Lord's Supper, and then they would stop singing and take the Lord's Supper. Well, two problems came out of that. First of all, some people never took the Lord's Supper. They just kept singing. They took the bread, they chewed it, and while they were chewing, they were still singing, and they never took it at all. And of course, that was an issue that I've had to address, is that we can't solve a problem of people talking and people not communicating properly by creating a much worse problem, which is distracting people from taking the Lord's Supper. But an American preacher came in and he started to teach them that it was a sin to sing during the Lord's Supper, and creating a division in the church, because some accepted that, some did not accept that. And so now here I am confronted with something that I have no background with. I've never even thought about it before. You know, what does a person do when they is it okay to have two acts of worship going at the same time? And of course, this individual was saying no. And then so I had to sit down. And first of all, you look at the scriptures on worship and you find that there is no definitive passage in the scriptures that says exactly how each act of worship is to be conducted and at what time and which ones. And so is it okay to read the Bible while you're taking the Lord's Supper? Is it okay to pray to God while you're taking the Lord's Supper? Is it okay to pray while we're giving? Can we be praying and thanking God for, or are there specific things? And of course, the answer to that is that God pretty much left that to the individuals. And so that's kind of how I have decided to deal with this issue, is that if they want to sing during the Lord's Supper, I cannot find a scripture per se that says that unscriptural, but I can find a scripture that says, if you don't take the Lord's Supper at all, then you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So if you do not ever remember Jesus during the taking of the Lord's Supper and all you're doing is singing, well, so that was one issue. A much worse issue is the error that has come into that group of people in the central region of Malawi, that the paying of preachers is not a scriptural thing, that paying preachers is unscriptural, and that congregations should not pay preachers. And I've just recently become aware of that there's a group here in the States that teaches the same thing, that a congregation that has a located preacher who's being paid is a church that's in apostasy. And that's kind of what they'd been taught there in Malawi. And so I've had to develop a lesson, because again, it's not something you ever thought about. Something that, you know, when I became a Christian, it was just a given. It was just something that was a quote cultural norm that preachers, many congregations had preachers and preachers were paid. Well, now you got to roll up your sleeves, or as Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, and you the Bereans search the scriptures and see whether these things are so or not. So you have to go back through the scriptures. And of course, the first thing that I found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is that Paul said those who ministered to the altar ate of the altar. And if you go back and look, I believe it's in Numbers, I think 17 or 18, somewhere in there, it teaches that the Levites were given the entire 10% of the tithe, with a small portion reserved for the poor. But for the most part, God wanted the Levites, who were given 10% of what the 11 tribes, or excuse me, the other, actually it would have been the 12 tribes. There's 12 tribes of Israel, and then there's the Levite. So 12 tribes are giving 10% to the Levites. And then the priests were given all of the offerings, except for the small portions that God was said are exclusively mine. They were given all of the vows. They were given all of the first fruits. They were given all of the free will offerings. And God said, this is your reward. This is your service to me. And this is what I'm going to give you. Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to then go on to say that the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It becomes pretty clear that God's expectation was that the preacher should be paid. And so I've been preaching that lesson, because what I found is, and I tell them this, in America, because the preachers are paid, they have time to study, they have time to teach the gospel to people, and they have time to go all over the world and preach the gospel. But in Malawi, they don't preach anywhere but in Malawi. And in Malawi, they don't have any time to study because they are constantly having to take care of their financial needs. And so that was another serious issue that's had to be dealt with. And then, of course, in recent days, there's been some new problems that are coming into the church. The woman's role has become a tremendous issue, as it is here in this country. And some of the denominations are now having the women involved in the worship and the women involved. Of course, once again, you have to go to the scriptures. And Paul said, I don't permit a woman to teach or have a man. So for those of us who accept Paul as an inspired apostle who was teaching the commandments of the Lord, that's the end of the matter. And so we kind of deal with issues like that. But then for the rest of the thing, I think that the world has become homogenized through entertainment and through the technology that we have. Many people have computers, many people have televisions, many people have access to these things, or they have friends who have access to these things. And so most of the problems that we're dealing with in this culture, you're going to find all over the world now. So most sermons that you preach here are very applicable. As I said, change the illustrations, you have to change some of the applications, you have to change some of the manner in which it is done, because it's not exactly the same, but it's certainly close enough that most preachers could come from America and preach there and do very well very quickly, because the gospel is designed and crafted to reach out and touch every individual who is involved in sin. And of course, we all know there's only a finite number of lusts that man has, and there's only a finite number of ways that those lusts are going to be fulfilled. And so it's not a complicated thing, but you sure appreciate when Paul talks about the ability to become all things to all men. When you leave this culture and you go to a different culture, that statement takes on a very much more profound concept, because it's a universal truth that you've got to be able to, you know, we have the saying here that you need to walk somebody else's shoes for a while in order to be able to appreciate. And of course, sometimes that proverb is given to give us an acceptance. Well, we can't accept sin, but if we can understand it, then we can get the beam out of our own eye, as Jesus describes in Matthew, and instead be able to see clearly so that we can actually help someone. We don't have our own prejudices and our own views in the way that keep us sometimes from being able to do that.
Points. Good points. Brian, did you have any other thoughts before we shift gears?
Can I make a quick comment where it sounds like, Alan, it'd be great if you go to these countries and just teach the truth, but it sounds like it's a combination of, yes, you teach your truth, but you also have to deal with, you know, false doctrines that might either be pervasive in that culture or false doctrines that may come up since the last time you were there.
Yes, I think that's true. You know, the Jews had this problem throughout their history. You'd have one generation, for example, the generation that came out of Egypt, Moses could not touch them. He was a great preacher. He was a great, you know, he talked about how he couldn't speak well, but we find few orators who could handle themselves as well as Moses. And yet Joshua inherits a new generation when he's their leader. And because of what they'd been through in the wilderness, their issues, they were faithful. They were very easy to work with. They were compliant. And yet, after he died and the next generation came along, now we have a group of people who have no interest at all. And so generations change. The proverbist talks about there's a generation that is so proud in their own eyes, and the generation who's very vicious and very corrupt. And so this is not only true of generations, but it's also true of cultures. Paul told the Cretans that Titus was there. They're always liars, always evil beasts and lazy gluttons. And then he really hits them between the eyes. He says, this testimony is true. I mean, here's the inspired Holy Spirit saying, yeah, that's what this culture is like. And so every culture has its specific issues. And learning what those are is what makes us useful to God, a vessel unto honor, ready for good works. And of course, I think the biggest issue that we have in our culture would be pride and materialism. I'm not sure that Americans are always liars, lazy gluttons, but Americans are, for the most part, very self-satisfied and very convinced that there's never been a generation quite like ours, and we are so much more intelligent. It pains me sometimes to hear people say, well, Paul lived in a darkened time and a darkened understanding, and that's why he wrote some of the things. And of course, that's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because Paul didn't write those things. The Holy Spirit did. And the Holy Spirit certainly was not a victim of the culture that he was raised in. And so the scriptures are absolute and completely applicable at all times and in all cultures. It's just whether people have enough love for the truth and enough desire to strip away their own colored glasses, so to speak, that we've all been raised with, where we see something as being fine because in our culture it is fine. But when we go to a different culture, we find out that that really isn't the case, that there is a serious problem in the way that we look at things.
You know, Alan, I really appreciate your insights on the, you know, interacting with people of other cultures. And I think I hear, you know, four basic takeaways. You know, one is, you know, you've really reminded us that often people really are still people, you know, no matter where they live. You know, they have an eternal spirit along with, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So in many ways, they're just like us. And yet, number two, we still need to understand, you know, another society's cultural values and norms, since different does not necessarily mean sinful. Number three is, you know, we certainly need to be tolerant or open-minded to accommodate them, you know, if we can, if the scriptures permit it. We certainly don't want to unnecessarily offend them or things of those nature, to better enable the spread of the gospel. And I think you mentioned, you know, Paul trying to be all things to all men. And, you know, certainly a number of, in terms of like, you know, American women going into different cultures as an example, in terms of, you know, if a culture thinks, you know, the exposed ankle is immodest, American women would want to accommodate to avoid unnecessary offense, you know, Muslim cultures, et cetera. And number four, which may be even more challenging, we still need to, though, speak out, you know, if the culture norms are beyond scriptural norms and scriptural values, certainly not to be abusive, but speaking the truth in love, as I think you might have mentioned, Ephesians 4:15.
Yes, some very good lessons. We really appreciate those. And we appreciate your insights, Alan, and to the work that you're doing in these various countries. Certainly give God the glory for all the good and blessings that have come from applying God's principles. Well, this wraps up part one of our interview with Alan. We will continue in part two to speak to Alan about his work here in the U.S. and how some of our cultural challenges are similar or maybe different than the countries that we were discussing today.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Bible Questions Podcast. We invite you to visit our website at BibleQuestions.org, where you can find over 1,000 scripture-filled articles on a wide variety of Bible topics, along with about 24 free Bible study lessons and other Bible study aids. Plus, you can submit a Bible question to us to get a personal response within a couple of days. Check it all out at BibleQuestions.org.